Well, in 1942, Ted Petrie was a teenager who was recruited to help with a secret government project. He was only told it had something to do with the war effort. Well, he got involved when a recruiter visited his high school there in Chicago. And in January 1942, the 17-year-old signed on for $94 a month, and he and his twin brother joined this project. He became a gopher or a peon for the University of Chicago project. He was one of 30 that were involved and working in the cold, unheated squash court, which was underneath the football stadium. He eventually would learn he was working on an atomic pile, which was the first stage in creating a nuclear chain reaction. Well, he and a crew of men, using all kinds of woodworking machinery, they planed 45,000 blocks of graphite into 4-foot-long rectangles. Then they drilled thousands of holes in them to put uranium pellets. Then they would slide these pieces down a 2x12, 20 feet down into the basement, and they'd land on mattresses, and then they'd stack them all up together. He never asked what was going on, and he was never told for a long time. Well, one day he saw workers hammering giant holes in the side of the building. They were big enough to walk through, and he was told, if something goes wrong, get out and head for Indiana. Okay. Well, Wednesday, December 2nd, 1942, started as a typical day for he and the others. But once he got inside the stands down below, he noticed there were a whole bunch of other dignitaries and scientists gathered in the balcony that they'd built in the squash court. And when the people came in, he began to say, what is going on? The night before, they had finished with this 57th layer of these graphite rods and of what was to become Chicago Pile 1. They'd been working 15 straight days building this reactor, and all indications were it was time for a test. So as they were gathered there, Enrico Fermi, the director, was doing the experiment. And at 3:25, with the splitting of a single uranium nucleus into a sustained chain reaction, history was made. Petrie said it worked perfectly. It was a simple slide rule experiment. 1, 2, 3, it was over. Fermi said, yeah, that's it. And everyone rejoiced. And somebody broke out a bottle of champagne and paper cups. And they all signed the bottle. And the day's work was over. So interesting. Second largest city at the time, and no one really knew what was going on, but a bunch of scientists in basically an underground secret laboratory. And that would lead to the development of the atomic bomb, something that would change the world. It's amazing how something so small could have such a big impact. Pun intended, you know, all because this itty bitty microscopic particle, which I have no understanding how it works, collided with another itty bitty microscopic thing, and it would shake the foundations of the earth. You know, it's kind of like how the tiniest cell from a man unites with the largest human cell in a woman, and eventually end up with a 350-pound lineman. You know, or a tiny virus will totally paralyze the globe. We can all see that. Well, Jesus is going to talk today about something very small. A very seemingly small start to the kingdom of God is eventually going to triumph over one and all. Jesus shared about 30 parables in the scriptures, and there's a few of them that are recorded in the book of Mark chapter 4. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the soils. You know, the farmer goes out and he sows the seed, and some want nothing to do with it. They're rejected. It's like the stuff that falls on the path and the birds eat. Some grow up quickly, but then they run into trouble and they lose heart. Others, they grow up and the weeds choke them. The worries of this life get them down, and they don't have any more faith either. But some, the seed lands on good soil and it buries down and it grows and produces fruit. They end up reproducing and sharing with others. Well, parables, as you may know, they're illustrations that illustrate spiritual truth. And Jesus would share them over and over because it would take an ordinary object everyone was aware of and turn it on its head. And suddenly the people would see themselves in the story, and it would force them to make a decision. Am I going to go with this teacher or not? Well, the first parable we're going to look at today, Jesus asked a question in Mark 4:21. And he said to them, is a lamp to be brought in under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Good question. He says, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. And I can kind of picture his audience starting to smile. Of course, you don't light a lamp and then put something over it. That wouldn't do you any good whatsoever. You put it on a stand so everyone can see. And at this point, Jesus knows he's come as a concealed king. His full glory has not been shown. Not everyone quite recognizes who he is, but he is saying, in due time, the light will shine and everyone will know it. In due time, the light will shine and people will understand what the full ramifications of the kingdom of God are. Jesus came preaching, God is on the move. I'm on the move. Things are going to happen. And he wanted his hearers to respond to the truth. And so that's why he said, hey, the light's a little concealed, but it won't be. And if you respond now, you will receive more later. That's why in verse 23, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, everyone in his audience did have ears, but they weren't all using them. And in fact, all of us here that I'm aware of have ears. You don't have faces or mouths or noses, but you got ears that I can see. But sometimes we don't use them either. The words come in and go, that happens with our kids, but that doesn't happen just with little kids. It happens with us as well. What Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to use those ears, connect those sound waves, have them go to your brain, and then make a decision. Who am I and what are you going to do with me? Jesus wants them to make sure they're paying attention because the fate of your world is going to depend on it. So he adds another parable in verse 24. He says, pay attention to what you hear. Again, three times, I think in a couple of verses, he's going to say, use your ears, folks. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you, and still more would be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus is basically saying, more of the kingdom is revealed to those who respond. If he gives you insight and you'd say, no thanks, you're not going to have that present insight. And sooner or later, you're not even going to have the ability to listen. And that's what Jesus was really saying with his folks. He would share truth and the masses as a whole would get fed and go on their merry way and not think twice about it. The Pharisees, the religious folks would hear it and they'd get ticked. And they didn't want more to do with him other than to wring his neck. But for his disciples, they would say, Jesus, I didn't get it. Tell him, clue me in. Help me to understand. What are you talking about? And in that case, Jesus would say, well, let me explain it to you. The more they responded to his truth, the more they said, we want to know, Lord, the more he would give them. And that's what was going on. The kingdom is a strange thing. And that all the parables are about the kingdom. Just about. He's saying, folks, if you want to know, God will give it to you. But if you don't want to know, then he is not, in a sense, going to waste his time. Lamps are meant to give light, not to hide it. And God's truth is meant to be absorbed. And eventually, through these parables, Jesus was finding out who was listening. Because if you miss out on the truth of Jesus, you'll miss out on God. You'll miss out on his kingdom. You'll miss out on heaven as well. And you got to ask yourself, if when you read God's word, I hope you do, if you're not getting anything out of it, you're just like words on the page, you might want to ask yourself, do I really want to know? What's the soil of my heart like? Am I interested in receiving God's truth? Because the point is not just to understand it, it's to actually live it out. We don't want to just be a hearer of the word, but a doer only. We don't want to be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand when the storm came, collapsed. We want to be like the one who built our houses on the rock. When the storms came and the winds blew and the waters rose, they stood firm. And Jesus said, that's the kind of person who hears my word and obeys it. But if we keep saying, no, no, thanks, Lord, then pretty soon our ears will be stopped up and we won't hear anything. Jesus wants the truth to be made plain and he's willing to give it to us. And then we get to verse 26, another parable. He says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. This is similar to the one at the beginning of chapter 4. But in this case, it's not talking about the receptivity of the heart. It's talking about the power of the seed. It says, this man, this farmer who sowed the seed, he sleeps and rises night and day. And while the farmer is doing his thing, having breakfast, taking a shower, walking to the market. While that's happening, the seed is growing and sprouting. And it says the farmer doesn't know how. All the farmer knows is he put it in the ground. He presumably gave it water. He prayed for enough rain and moisture and the right amount of sun. And what happens? That seed begins to grow. We read in verse 28, the earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, the farmer shows back up. Oh boy, it's time to harvest, and he gets the sickle. This is interesting because the farmer sows the seed, and the seed is God's word, his work, and yet the seed has the power in it. It's not the farmer saying, grow. They may say that, but guess what? It doesn't do any good. Though, do any of you talk to your plants? They used to talk about that. Well, some of you do. I don't know if it works or not. But maybe I've been scolding a couple of my plants. That's why they're not working. But in this case, the power is in the seed. And God has put everything into a little seed that needs to happen. Boom. And it grows and it's amazing. But in this case, notice it's God who's doing it. But the farmer does have a role in sowing the seed. It's kind of this interesting partnership. If you look at the kingdom of God, here Jesus was on earth. He was saying, hey, everybody, I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am God himself. And yet, his ministry didn't seem to end that well. I mean, how with what he doing going to start a great movement? You would think if he wanted to change the world, he would have come as a mighty military conqueror, riding that white horse, charging through, taking out the pagan Romans. But no, what did he do? He came to earth as a baby. God's kingdom is sometimes upside down to our way of thinking. George MacDonald put it this way. They were all looking for a king to slay their foes and lift them high. Thou camest a little baby thing that made a woman cry. This is your God, you know? But yet the wise men and the shepherds came and worshiped. Well, what happens? The king, before he's even a couple years old, the king in the area tries to kill him, Herod. Jesus didn't appear in public till he was 30. He only had a ministry of a couple, I guess 3 years. His followers were unschooled, unlearned, not prominent people. Jesus himself wasn't known for having studied under a prominent scholar. His own brothers thought he was crazy. He fell in the hands of his enemies, and he dies the death of a common criminal. And this is going to be a great kingdom? Doesn't sound like in human terms. But of course, the fact the king didn't stay dead, that changes the whole equation, of course. And the seed is God and his word. And we've been given the task to spread it far and wide. And yet, it's not the power in us. It's the power in the truth of God. The kingdom grows slow and on its own. Again, it's a strange paradox how we share it, it gets out, and yet the power is in that seed itself. In some places, it doesn't seem like it's taking root. There's many countries around the world. What are you doing, Lord? The seed's been sown. The church is small. It must have felt that way in Japan for hundreds of years. Missionaries went, they shared the gospel, the church began to grow, and then the government came down hard and all but eliminated it for the next couple hundred years. And even now, after another 100 years of sharing the gospel, of tens of thousands of missionaries going, it's still so small, less than 1%. But guess what? It's a foothold. And it is going forth. The kingdom grows slow on its own, but it is growing. You know, in some ways, it might seem that not much is going on. I mean, I was so looking forward to 2020. We had started a revitalization in 2017, and God was doing great things. We were seeing lots of changes, and then boom, all of a sudden, it seemed like everything came to a grinding halt. We couldn't meet together on Sundays. All our small groups went splat. Attendance was down. It's discouraging in a lot of ways. But guess what? God and his seed is still at work. I know many, many churches have found that more people are listening online than have ever darkened their doors. Well, the expectation for the kingdom of God when Jesus was preaching was that, boom, it was going to be exciting. Everyone would notice. Well, they did notice, but they didn't always respond. But what he's saying is eventually there will be a harvest. You may not see it. Just like when you plant your garden, you know, you put it in the ground, you cover it up, and then you sit and you watch. And nothing happens for a while. But then eventually, oh boy, you begin to see something poking through. And then you hope your corn gets to knee-high by the 4th of July or at least catches up by September. But over time, it does its thing. And God's kingdom will come about in his way, in his time. We play a role, but he's ultimately in charge. But the good thing to remember is there will be a harvest. He promises it. And every promise he's ever made has come true or will be coming true. You know, we don't have to understand how a plant grows. I just know it's amazing to watch. It's really cool. I don't have to fully understand why God works in certain ways, but I have to trust and I have to sow the seeds as well. And we're told in Galatians, don't be weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest. He'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. You know, there's still opportunities to sow seeds. We're going to try to get the Good News Clubs going up again. There's chances to work with school kids. Check out some of the opportunities in the bulletin. If we have enough people that want to help with the hoopla at Halloween, we'll give it a whirl. You know, we play a role, but God makes it happen. But then the next passage, I find it fascinating. It's about the parable of the mustard seed. And it's not an accident. There is a mustard seed tape to your bulletin. I know one person thought that that booger had gotten on his bulletin and he tried to flick it off, but that's not at all what it is. My wife has a whole pile of mustard seeds and there's like 1,000 in a little tiny jar and it does not look real impressive. God's kingdom had a small start, but it is going to have a mighty impact. In fact, the impact would be so big that all the nuclear weapons in the world couldn't make a dent in it. And these parables tie in together well. Let me read in verses 30 to 32. And Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so the birds in the air can make their nest in its shade." You know, a mustard seed is not technically the smallest seed on earth, but proverbially it was used that way. It's just like when you say it's raining cats and dogs, it doesn't mean there's actually critters falling from the sky. It just means, boy, it is really coming down. But in this case, you know, it is a pretty small seed. And it's often referred to discuss something that has a small beginning, but a big impact. You know, at one point Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, if you got this much faith, you can move mountains. Nothing will be impossible. That's a big impact. A mustard seed is easy. If you were to toss them out, boy, the birds would love it. It's smaller than the sesame seeds and everything else, and the birds would just come and gobble it up. But eventually what he's saying is, though the birds could get it now, just wait until the end. It'll be so big that the birds can nest in its branches. Sometimes birds in the scripture are used as kind of a symbol of evil. Sometimes they're used as a symbol of the nations. It could be both in this case. Think about it. Saul of Tarsus was like a bird of the air. He heard that the seed of this truth about Jesus, the Nazarene, was being spread all over. And what did he do? He was determined to come and stamp it out. He did not want people to hear about Jesus. In fact, he put them in prison. He had them put to death. But what happened? Eventually, he had an encounter with the living Lord, and he himself would take rest in the branches. He would take refuge. You know, imagine you're one of the believers in Rome. The whole weight of the empire is allied against you. The Jews don't like you. They're making trouble, and the emperor himself wants to stomp you out. There's persecution, there's struggle. But what are they reading? When they read what Jesus had said, this little seed is going to grow big. It had to encourage their hearts. This movement, which Jesus began, cannot be stopped. And in fact, eventually Rome itself, at least symbolic ways, would convert and take refuge as well. Another cool thing is most of Mark's readers were Gentiles. And another picture of the birds is symbolic of all the nations of the earth. And as they come, they take rest. Ah, we're a part of this kingdom by the design of Jesus, and it will not be stamped out. You know, that gives me hope for today. There are places in this world where it is illegal to be a believer, and the powers that be are doing everything they can to stamp out faith. They are making some progress in some ways, but let me tell you what. The harder they stomp on that seed, the more particles are going to fly elsewhere, and the church will grow. Talk to the Chinese leaders about that. From maybe 1 million believers to maybe 100 million believers 70 years later. Think about in our, doesn't matter what in our culture, what happens. People try to stamp out the gospel, it pops up somewhere else. You know, the gates of hell will not prevail. It will eventually overshadow everything. You know, that doesn't mean we're going to overtake the world politically or even God's morals are going to be prevalent everywhere. But eventually God's kingdom will prevail. He will return. There will be his kingdom, and it is going to be great. We are on the winning side, and I want you to take note. The kingdom starts small, but it will conquer all. It will start small, but conquer all. Read the end of the book. Spend some time in Revelation. We win. We win. You know, it does not ultimately matter what happens in November. I have my preferences on which ways the elections, all the elections would go. Yes, I do. I'm sure you have your preferences too. But ultimately, it will not stop God's plan. The end is not near depending on who wins. We can trust God that his kingdom will accomplish what it needs to do in his time among his people. Sometimes, though, we look around and we don't see a whole lot going, Lord, we keep sowing the seed, we keep working, we keep sharing. What's going on? Well, we've got to trust. It's just about to break through the surface. I've known many missionaries that struggled for years and years and years. I know we served in Cambodia, and when we were in Phnom Penh in language school, and we got recruited to the team up in Snul by the Vietnam border, we were really excited because they had a church building, they had people gathering on Sundays, they even had a youth group, and they had children's ministry. Things were going great. Well, by the time we got there 6 months later, there were only a couple believers meeting on Sundays, and they were not exactly the most earth-shattering from the world's perspective people, and the youth group had totally fizzled out. Well, we were there for a short time, and then we returned stateside, and pretty soon there was no church meeting, no church building. And other missionaries have come and gone since then, and now we support Tim and Jenny Kangas there, and they're hoping to open up a new church building to have a gathering. And sometimes they wonder, in Snul Town, town of several thousand, will there ever be anything going on? But just this last week, I heard from Tim, and he said he overheard two new believers in different villages say the same words to those around them. And these are the words, Jesus is good. When you pray to him, he helps you. Whoa, this is amazing. These are folks that come from an animistic Buddhist background almost all of their lives. And suddenly, they are growing and experience Jesus caring for them. And they are telling others. They are sowing the seeds in these little villages. They don't even realize it, maybe. They're just saying, Jesus cares for me. I want you to know him as well. God's kingdom is expanding, and that is reason for encouragement. It starts small. It will conquer all. And we can take courage in that, no matter what is going on. Spend less time in your news feed and read what God has given us. In verse 33, it says, with many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He didn't speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is just a smattering of the examples he used. And had others been hungry, he would have explained to them as well. It's amazing. He took a ragtag bunch of unschooled folks. He gave them an understanding of who he was. He filled them with the Spirit and turned them loose, and the church grew. Think about how it went from 120 to 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And daily, we read in Acts 2:47, more were added to the number. Soon there was 5,000 men. men and women. They filled Jerusalem, and eventually the religious leaders were really ticked because the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly. And eventually the disciples were accused of turning the world upside down. That small seed continues to grow. It's true, there are places around the world, and we want to pray. But even in places like Iran, the church has never experienced as much growth as it has in the last 20 years. Places like Mongolia and Cambodia, it will continue to go out. The Bible was just translated in the last little while into the 700th language. That means 5.7 billion people have the Bible in their heart language, the language that they would prefer to read in. That still means, though, 1.5 billion people don't have it. There's still more seed to get out. But remember, the seed has power. You know, many will look around and they will say, the kingdom of God is irrelevant. The things of Jesus are unimportant. They say they're intolerant or whatever. But guess what? His kingdom is going to outlast every other kingdom. His kingdom shall not fail. Of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. And in this case, everyone will be glad. It will grow. And for those who say, I want to get under its refuge, there are plenty of branches. There is plenty of room. And to be part of God's kingdom is to be on the winning side. If you are not already, if you've not already confessed your sins and acknowledged Jesus is the one and only way to heaven, then you're on the losing side. And you will not be in a good place. Let me encourage you, switch sides while you still can. Jesus will welcome you. He'll give you a uniform. Come join with me. But if you're on his side, keep sowing. Keep believing, because there will be a harvest. You know, it's interesting. If you ever pull the thread on one of your clothes, or else you got to run in the carpet and you start pulling. Well, if you don't stop pulling, pretty soon you're going to have more thread in your hand than even existed in that garment. You know, or like suddenly the carpet's like, oh, that was not a good call. I should have used scissors instead of just jerking. It's amazing. That little small thing just becomes massive. Or like a little spark in some dry grass. It may not do much for a little while. It just kind of sits there. But what happens eventually? Whoom! And the whole forest can be burning down. God's kingdom starts small, but it is going to have a bigger impact on the world than any experiment in some underground bunker ever will. It's going to be something that can't be put out. And that's what Jesus is saying. The kingdom's small, but be patient. Work with God. Have faith. It will not be stopped. It cannot be extinguished. It will not fail. His plan, his program is sure. And we are on the winning side because of his grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave us insight into the kingdom. It's you who drew us to yourself. You who help us understand. It is your plan that shall succeed. Help us to get with your program. Help us, O Lord, to be attuned to your purposes. Help us, Lord, to hang tight when life is tough, for your works will come to fruition. It's your name we pray. Amen.